Well, last week we left off with Jesus teaching the crowds that those who truly follow him are not only drawn by the Holy Spirit, but that our sins and mistakes don't change our position with God. They can't keep you from being raised at the last day by Christ. There's a saying that says, sin affects fellowship, not relationship. How many have heard that? When you sin and you make a mistake or you blow it with God, it doesn't have anything to do with your relationship. It breaks fellowship. In other words, you come back and you confess, but the relationship's still there. In other words, your deeds or your works don't get you into a relationship with God, nor do they take you out of the relationship with God. God promised to be the one who keeps you. Now we're going to start with chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to show you a short video here first, if I could. I came across this. I showed this on Wednesday night, so if you were here, you probably already saw it. But I want you to watch this video and imagine it happening around here.
All over the world, there are people who risk everything in following Jesus. I remember being challenged by a girl called Fatima from Saudi Arabia. She was in her mid-20s and living in one of the most hostile places on earth to be a Christian. She'd not always been a Christian. In fact, she started life as a Muslim. And then through a period of searching, she actually became disillusioned with faith and chose atheism. She said that a lot of her friends would say, the Bible references Muhammad. And so what she did was she spent hours researching the Bible, and she said, no matter where I looked, I couldn't find any reference to Muhammad. But she said, the one thing that I did feel as I read the scriptures is that God was near me, and that the evidences and the information presented was true and intact. It wasn't long after this that Fatima began blogging, began getting online and writing blogs for her friends to read. She wanted to share her newfound excitement for God. As a measure of safety, she would do it under an alias called Rania, which translated means contented. To protect her from the multitude of insults and responses that she would get to her writings about Jesus, I remember on one occasion, she received the following reply to one of her blogs about Jesus' love for the Saudi people. And it says, "You worship a foolish, crucified, cursed Lord. We are not honored by Saudi Arabian Christians. If I had you in my hands, I would slaughter you twice." Fatima responded with this, "May the Lord Jesus guide you and enlighten your hearts. To those who become Christians, how you are so cruel. And the Messiah says, blessed are the persecuted. And by God, I am unto death a Christian." It's this kind of faith and this kind of lifestyle that challenges me to the core. It's a bold, unashamed, a risk-taking faith. And as I think more and more about this idea of risk-taking Christianity, I ask myself, is there any other form of Christianity? Or is Christianity in and of itself risk-taking? It wasn't long after this series of blogs that Fatima decided to tell her family that she'd become Christian. You see, she said that she was sure of one thing, that they needed to know about Jesus Christ. When she told them about her decision to follow Jesus, an argument broke out amongst the family and it became heated very quickly. And the next day, Fatima returned from a family function to find that her brother had broken into her room and was actually sitting on her laptop. This troubled her greatly because she knew that the desktop picture was a picture of the cross. And she knew that many of her writings and blogs were sitting open on her desktop. She said when she walked into her room, her brother was very angry. Fatima decided to lock herself in the room as a measure of safety. And she jumped online and she wrote a blog to her followers, and it was simply entitled, "I'm in Big Trouble." Over the next 4 hours, she asked all her followers to pray for her. But she also was able to write these incredible words. "Jesus Christ is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Shortly after this, Fatima's brother returned to her room. He burned her face. He burned her back. He cut out her tongue. And he killed her. Her own brother. You know, as I think so much about her story, I think to myself, what's my response? I think to myself things like risk-taking Christianity. Is there such a thing? Because the Bible that I read, the Bible that I see and hear, and the stories like Fatima, they tell me that Christianity in and of itself is defined by risk. It's defined by stepping out of comfort zone. It's defined by courage and hope. You see, it's easy to be a Christian in your head and sort of honor God with your words. But being a Christian in your heart and with your actions, that's the real deal. A Christian in the deepest fiber of your being. It's where faith, it comes alive and it materializes from faith into action. And your natural response to a relationship with Jesus is to express it any way possible.
To challenge you, to make you look at your life and wonder why you complain. Imagine somebody in your own family doing that to you, your own brother, maybe even your sister. The videos say that Christianity is itself a risk, but it's not a new risk. In fact, it's always been that way, and in most parts of the world, it's still that way. And it started with Jesus. And even before Jesus, in the Old Testament, all the prophets were martyred, all the true prophets of God. So we're not surprised by what takes place in chapter 7. Verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life." Now, in the Bible, when it refers to, quote, the Jews, they're talking about the group who are always opposed to him. Not all Jews obviously hated Jesus, but these were the leaders whose leadership positions were threatened by Jesus, and they were the ones who were always opposed to him. So when it says the Jews, that's the group it's talking about. Notice Jesus never invited persecution. The Bible says he stayed in Galilee because he didn't want to go to Judea. He knew there were people there waiting for him. But also it said he did not shy away from it when his time came. None of us should look to be persecuted. None of us should look to be made an example of. But on the flip side of that, we should not run from it if it comes our way. The video was kind of a perfect example for that. The girl Fatima, she hid her identity by using an alias. But when push comes to shove, she told her family. And she knew what was going to happen. As believers, we shouldn't aim to be confrontational. We shouldn't aim to be looking for a fight. But we should also be ready to defend and stand up for what we believe. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. We don't go looking for arguments, but also says, and to be holy. And sometimes this act of being holy is what invites persecution our way. Because the Bible says later on, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now John continues in verse 2, in chapter 7, he says, but when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles that you do. Jesus wasn't looking for confrontation, wasn't looking for trouble. But he wasn't going to alter his faith in order to do so. Now, if you remember your Old Testament, all of these feasts were mandatory for all the Jews. It wasn't an option for them. And this particular feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, this one was geared to look back at Israel's journey through the desert, and they build themselves, they called them booths. Maybe you've heard the term booth, festival of booths, or shacks. They build these out of branches to remind themselves of the journey through the desert. They lived in these shacks for a number of days as the Feast of Tabernacles was there. And to be a practicing Jew meant he had to go to Judea to practice it. It was part of his, he had to do it. But he wasn't going to go with a whole lot of fanfare. He wanted to go by himself at his time. But to go there, to celebrate this, also meant he was inviting persecution on himself. Because you remember verse 1, it says, the Jews there were waiting to take his life. Now look what his brothers did. They encouraged him to go. Now for Jesus to know that persecution awaited him, that meant everybody knew that was waiting for him as well. So his brothers were encouraging him to go, just like Fatima. They didn't, and later on we'll see in the verse it says they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was. So they encouraged him to go to Judea. And these were his half-brothers, but still family nonetheless. So let's get a recap of what's going on here. Jews are coming back to Judea to celebrate a religious feast that is ultimately designed to point them to their Messiah. If you look at all the celebrations and all the feasts, every one of them was a sign or a forecast of the Messiah, as was this. And so the people who are going to celebrate this feast that pointed them to Jesus were the same people that totally missed the reason why they were celebrating the feast. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, this is kind of like Christmas in this country. The reason we celebrate Christmas is Christ, correct? But the majority of people, even though they celebrate it, have no idea why they're doing it. In fact, some of them get obstinate and say, let's take Christ out of Christmas. And they don't realize that the whole meaning for the holiday is Jesus. And that's exactly what was happening here. The Jews were going into town to celebrate this religious feast meant to point them to the Messiah, and they totally missed it. They had no idea that the Messiah was already there. How easy it is for us, if we're not careful, to follow tradition and not know why we follow it and forget the truth behind it. We shouldn't automatically dismiss that and say it doesn't apply to us today. But does it? Are there things we do out of tradition, but we miss the truth behind the tradition? I'm not saying tradition's wrong, but we have to do it understanding why it is we do it. Well, I'll give you a question. Why do we worship on Sundays? Why don't we worship on Tuesday evening? Well, because we've always done it? Is it tradition? Or is there a biblical basis for that? Why do we use a platform? Why don't I stand on the floor? Why don't I sit in the pews with you? Is it tradition, or is there a scriptural basis for it? Why do we celebrate communion? Why do we have church membership? And both of those actually are biblically based. Why do we sing first and have the word second? Is it tradition? Or we've always done it that way? As long as we know why we do the things we do, not simply because we've always done them. Now look what else the brother said to him. The second part of verse 3, it says, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Now, I didn't realize this at first, but as I read it a couple of times and I read a couple of commentaries, they're not encouraging him out of helping him. They're being sarcastic about telling him to go there. Kind of a combination of being sarcastic and human wisdom. They're basically saying to him, Jesus, dude, you got to be successful. Leave this small town, forget this idea about death, and go to the crowds. Go take your parlor tricks, go to the crowds, and let them see you. Man, as soon as they see those miracles, they'll follow you. You want to do it right? You need some publicity. You want people to notice you? Go to the crowds and show them. Quit teaching in obscurity. Quit teaching with just the 12. Quit talking about having to die. Go to the town where everybody is. It's a big feast. All the Jews are there. Go there, get a platform, and tell them and show them what you're doing. Kind of sarcastic. Kind of like, well, if you want to do this right, here's how you do it. And they continue on in verse 4. They say, no one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. You want to be noticed, Jesus? You want to become famous? Go impress the crowds, kiss the babies, shake the hands, get out in front of people. Do it right. Don't do what God's telling you to do. Go and do what people think you should do to build a crowd. Give up what you know God's plan is and go and do what the world says you need to do to be famous. Use your blessings. Use these miracles in a profitable way. Get the crowds to follow you. Tell them what they want to hear. Show them a few miracles, and you'll be in like Flynn. Now, we look at that and we laugh. But how many famous Christian personalities do the same thing today? Tell them what they want to hear. Preach great things to them. Don't challenge them. Don't encourage them. Get a platform. Get in front of people. Tell them all the lovey-dovey stuff about Christ, but don't ever let them know that they're sinners. Tell them what they want to hear. And maybe you take this old towel and tear it up and pray over it and send them pieces of cloth in the mail. And we as Christians, we suck it up. Now look what happened to cause the disciples or his brothers to say that. Back in John 6:66, that's a unique verse. John 6:66, it says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So at the end of chapter 6, a whole bunch of people left. He's left with a few stragglers. His brothers come up and say, you're doing it wrong. Look, the people are leaving. You need to do it right. Here's how you do it. It's always tempting to when things don't seem to be going the way you think they're going, to acquiesce and do things that you think people want you to do or people want to hear. It's tempting to go back on what we know we believe and maybe cave in a little bit and give a little bit. It's tempting to compromise our convictions in order to be maybe more, quote, successful. Jesus has had a whole bunch of people leave him. His brothers tried to get him to deviate from God's plan in order to be successful, in order to be maybe more famous. Get more people to follow you. Success and fame are not always signs of God's blessing and approval. How many know that? Doesn't mean they're not, but it's not automatic. There's a whole lot of people in this world that have a whole lot of material things that are a million miles from God. In fact, Luke 6:26 says this, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." That is how their fathers treat their false prophets. I read an article, I think it was called 7 Ways to Make Your Church Irrelevant. And one of those things that it says to do if you want to become irrelevant in society is try to please everybody. How many have tried that? Has that worked for anybody? Try to please everyone, you actually wind up pleasing no one. I used to tell the teens this, and it's true for us as well. If you try to please everyone, that means you're going to be two-faced, you're going to say two different things or three different things in order to get everyone to be pleased. People do not respect that. People may not like your position, but if they know that's your position and you will not deviate from that, they will respect you for it. They may not like you, but they will respect you, as opposed to the person whose opinion changes with the wind, or depending on who you're around, your opinion changes. And how many of us are tired of our politicians doing exactly that? Whatever crowd they're addressing is what they say. It changes what they say. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. If everybody likes you, something's wrong. But Jesus knew the motivations behind his brother's suggestions. Because in verse 5 it says, "For even his own brothers did not believe him." They didn't believe him, and they were sending him to a place where his death was probably guaranteed, especially if he took a public view, like the video. His own brothers were sending him to a town where they knew people were looking to kill him. And they did it under the guise of, quote, helping him to become more famous. In verse 6, "Therefore Jesus told them, 'The right time for me has not yet come, but for you any time is right.'" Jesus did not give in to family pressure. God's plan for him and for us always supersedes what his and our family and friends want. How many know that? Sometimes your family pressure will come and try to get you to do things you know you shouldn't be doing, or things you shouldn't be doing but are. We should never give in to family pressure when it becomes opposed to what God is calling us to do. Jesus knew there was a time for him to go to Judea, but it wasn't when his brothers said to do it. And maybe even your family's suggestions may be good. The feast was a God-ordained feast, right? They had to go. And his brothers, maybe they wanted to help him. Go and get a crowd together, and maybe you'll get more people on your side. Maybe they're wanting to help him. But in either case, he didn't cave in to do what everyone else in his family was saying to do. God may call you to where others are telling you, but it will always be under God's leading, not necessarily family or friends' pressure. They may be telling you something that's right, but it may not be the time that God has for you. And he told his disciples, or he told his brothers, he said, "Hey, you know, for you, any time is right." God has a specific timeline, and his timeline is not, in fact, correct me if I'm wrong, it never seems to be what my timeline is. Is that pretty much true? Whatever I think is God's timing generally is not. And so, in fact, if I'm going to set a time, I can almost be guaranteed it's not God's time. And he says, "You know, for you, brothers, you think any time is right. But in reality, brothers, only God's timing is what counts. And I may do that, what you're saying, but I'm going to do it under God's time, not yours." He goes on to rebuke them later on in verse 7. He says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go ahead to the feast. I am not yet going to this feast because for me the right time has not yet come. And having stayed this, he stayed in Galilee. Again, God's timing, not ours. God's timing is always different from what man's timing is going to be. The Bible says that man's ways are not God's ways, right? Man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. In fact, his thoughts are so much higher than ours, we couldn't even comprehend what his thoughts are. But the statement also says that Jesus was not a part of the world's way of doing things. For the whole entire Jewish community was going up to the feast at that moment. And in the world's viewpoint, probably the better way is to get a crowd, to get people to follow you, is to tell them what they want to hear and do things to get their attention. Jesus was not a part of that system. He was in the world, the Bible says, but not of it, as are we. And he pointed out to them that because he points out their sin to them, they hate him for it. How many of you appreciate when people come up to you and tell you all the things you're doing wrong? You like that? Not so much. And imagine this from a person who's not in the church right now, maybe in a different church, maybe in a different faith. You come up to them and you share Christ with them. You're basically telling them that everything they ever have believed is wrong. Quite a pill to swallow, right? That's where the Holy Spirit has to come in and change their hearts. But imagine their response when you first tell them that. They're not going to like you for it. You're basically insulting and assaulting everything they've ever grown up with their family, their parents, their grandparents. Everything they've ever known, you're telling them, is wrong. And when you do that, people will hate you for it. And don't think that when our lives and our testimony or our church stands up for things that are righteous, that the people outside the church won't hate us for it. Nobody likes to have their lives analyzed by others. But when we tell them certain things are sinful, people get upset. When in fact, we're not making any judgment about anything. We're basically saying what God had already said, right? Think about when you call abortion sin, or homosexuality a sin, or any other a list of a number of things that God calls sin. When you call it that, people's automatic reaction is to be negative towards you. Jesus says the world doesn't hate you because you go along with it. Everything they're saying, you go along with. But when you go against the world, you tell them what is right, you tell them what is wrong, guaranteed the world system is going to hate you. So don't be surprised if you stand up for things that are righteous, you may lose friends, you may lose influence, you may lose people that are close to you. But you also have to make the choice to let that go. You can't let family situations draw you back away from Christ. Now, I'm going to probably step on some toes here. You can feel free to throw tomatoes at me later. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Correct? Not a suggestion, but a command. When we continually, I'm not talking about periodically, now and again, but when we continually fail to attend services because of family commitments, and we're letting the family dictate what we do as opposed to what God tells us to do, we are sinning. If you're constantly being drawn away from what God is calling you to do, whether it's here or wherever it is, because family is pressuring you into it, you are missing the boat. I know people that have gotten saved, maybe even like this Fatima girl, but the family pressure of their natural faith is so intense that they were not willing to fight for it, and they gave in and went back because of family pressure. Before I was a Christian, I did everything I could to keep my family from going to church. But credit to my wife, they went anyways. They did not listen to me, which was the right thing to do. Don't let family situations draw you away from what God's telling you to do. Not only did Jesus not shy away from it, but he also followed God's leading, which led him into that particular problem. Verse 10, it says, however, after his brothers had left for the feast, Jesus went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? He did exactly the opposite of what his family told him to do. They said, hey, go and make your name known. Let them know you're all there. But he didn't. He went back, and the Bible says he went in secret. Because he knew that that kind of public display would not change anyone's opinion. Preaching to hear for what they want to hear will not change anyone. So he went in secret to celebrate the feast. Not at his family's persuasion, but at God's timing. He went without any fanfare, without any entourage, nothing that would attract attention to him. But he went still at the risk of his life. He was alert to God's timing. God may call you to do something that puts your life, or maybe something that you value, at risk. The question is, are you going to take the risk? That girl, Fatima, she told her family about her faith. I'm sure she knew what the response was probably going to be. But yet she did it. Because she said, they need to hear about Jesus. We should never be adverse to going where God calls us, but we should be alert to the timing that he already has set for it. I ended this with a couple of questions. What challenge do you feel called to? What hostile environment do you feel led to go to? What difficult situation are you afraid to address? Are you afraid of offending your family or friends? Do you go along to get along? Do we shy away from difficult situations because we're afraid of the confrontation or the consequences? Jesus didn't follow his brother's leading or prompting, not because he was afraid of the consequences, but he wanted to be sure that his timing was God's timing. There will be times when we have to disregard family and friends to follow God's leading. And the question is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to sacrifice what may be a relationship, a friendship? Are we willing to do that in order to go to the next step with God? Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. When Peter and Paul were called out in the town, and the leaders of the town says, we told you not to preach in the name of Jesus. Their response was, we should obey God rather than men. We all will face at times and on occasion situations that calls us to step out, to defy what others have said. They were willing to pay the price for that. There was a consequence to disobeying the town officials. And they were willing to pay that price in order to follow what God had told them to do. God may call us out of our comfort area. He may call us to step out into the water. He may call us to do something that is very risky for us. We have to be willing to do that and accept the consequences that may go along with it. Ultimately, Jesus went. And at the end of the book, he went right in to the place that killed him, at God's leading. Fatima gave her life in obedience to Christ. She didn't want it. She didn't draw attention to it. But she was willing to do it because God asked her to do it. Now, I'm sure that none of us here will face the same kind of outcome that Fatima faced. We probably won't be killed for our faith. So the question is, are you willing to risk lesser things in order to be and to do what God has called each one of us to do? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really had a relationship with Christ. You may have been in this church your whole life or your whole adult life. But you've never really come to faith in Christ. You've never come to the point where you say, yes, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of saving. And I believe that you sacrificed yourself for me. If that's you, you've never made that choice, and you can't look back in your life and see a date where you made that decision. The Bible says you're here for that purpose today, that the Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to you, and he is wanting and he's drawing you into that relationship. But again, the choice is yours. If you feel that call, you feel that nudging, you feel that urge to know more about Christ, I want you to raise your hand because God's dealing with you right now. All right, I'm going to believe that all of us are committed followers of Christ. And maybe you're here today and you've been put in that situation. It's either family or God. It's either friendship or God. And the choice is yours. I'm going to pray that we all have the strength, the fortitude to make the right choice. Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom. And Father, being a part of your family, we know contains many blessings, many awesome things that you as our Father do for us. But we also know that it calls us to a certain level of maturity. It calls us to a certain level of being a servant. And sometimes those calls place us in a situation that is opposed to people that we know and love. And we know, Father, that we should follow you at your leading, at your timing, regardless of what others may say about us, and at the cost, maybe, of losing a relationship. As we find out later, at least some of his brothers got saved. His brother James became a pillar of the church, but it didn't happen until after he died. Because Jesus took a stand, his brothers saw that, and then they came to faith. Maybe it's our taking a stand against what we know to be wrong is what changes our family's position. So, Father, I pray you'd bless each one of us here. Allow us to have that courage, that fortitude, the willingness to step out and take the arrows, take the abuse, take the insults that may come with that, knowing that, God, your plan is perfect, your timing is perfect, and we know that you will, as your word says, turn all things around for good. So give us that ability, give us that desire, and let us see tremendous things happen in response to us being obedient to you. I commit each person to you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a great snowy day. Don't forget, next Sunday is the Spanish service. So that's like a week away. I can't believe it. Pray for that. Pray for better weather than today. And pray for summer, man.